Turning your Bibles this morning to Paul's epistle to Titus. The epistle of Paul to Titus. Our scripture reading this morning will begin in verse 5 of chapter 1 and continue on through verse 14 of chapter 2. The main portion of our text, though, will be chapter 2. Titus chapter 1, again beginning in verse 5. Hear now God's holy word. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And may God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Semper fidelis, always faithful. And this is a phrase that is familiar to most, if not all of us here. It is the motto of the United States Marine Corps. It signifies the loyalty to corps and country that characterizes the Marines. When a recruit begins the process of becoming Marine, his instructors will drill him. They'll test him, seeking to mold him into a soldier that exemplifies what the Marine Corps is about. Honor, courage, and commitment are the core values of the Corps, and those who make the cut are expected to manifest these character traits and to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the title U.S. Marine. Being a Marine is more than being an individual specially trained to use weapons and to fight battles. It is a way of life. And if a recruit receives sound instruction, pays careful attention to that instruction given to him, and embraces it, he will live in a way that reflects well on his teacher, his fellow Marines, and his country. And in the same manner, but on a much deeper and more profound level, so too does sound doctrine produce in the Christian believer a way of life that reflects the character and purpose of the one who has given that instruction. The portion of our text that we will focus on this morning in chapter 2 comes on the heels of Paul's instruction in chapter 1 that we've read to appoint elders in the churches of Crete that possess and manifest the character that God expects of those who will lead his people as under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. Titus is also instructed to ground these men in sound doctrine so that the elders of the Cretan church would be equipped to teach that sound doctrine and to refute the false teachers attempting to make inroads into the churches in Crete. And the description of these false teachers entails not only the nature of that false teaching, but the manner in which they live as well. They are characterized in verse 10 of chapter 1 as idle talkers and deceivers. And in verse 16, they are those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. And contrary to this way of life, the teaching of sound doctrine produces a quality of life that is in accordance with that doctrine. The teaching and learning of sound doctrine is not merely for the purpose of an intellectual knowledge of the truth, but for the purpose of producing a life in accord with that truth. The instruction of the mind produces an instruction of the heart that manifests itself in a lifestyle that corresponds with the true knowledge of God and with his very character. And Paul exhorts Titus to teach sound doctrine so that the lives of the Christian believers may reflect the true knowledge of God. The believer is to adorn the doctrine of God with a life and a disposition that reflects its truth. Our sermon this morning will fall into two parts. First, the character that Christians are to demonstrate in accordance with sound doctrine. And second, the reason for living in accordance with sound doctrine. We find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, that sound doctrine concerning the life of faith ought to have particular manifestations in the lives of believers across the spectrum of age. And this is not to say that the character traits found in these passages have no application across the line of age into which they are categorized for Paul's purposes here. Certainly, each one of them ought to mark all members of Christ's church regardless of age. But in this passage, the Spirit inspired Paul to address these traits within these particular divisions, and so we will address them in the way that God intended, beginning in verse 2 with older men in the church. Read with me again. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And here, Paul lists the character traits that are to characterize the lives of those men whom God has blessed with many years. They are to be temperate. And the idea behind this word is one of self-control and clear-headed thinking. Older men in the church of God ought not to be driven by their emotions, whatever they may be, but rather they should be marked by a self-possession and circumspectness in their walk of life. The circumstances of life are not to be the controlling factor behind the way in which men are to walk and live. Older men are not to be driven by whatever fleeting mood or flight of fancy comes upon them. Rather, the circumstances of this life are to be met with a calm sobriety, and decisions and actions are to be born out of that self-control. Added to this idea of being temperate is dignity or gravity. Many of you will remember this, some of you will not. Back when John Kerry was running for president of the United States, they coined the term to speak of him as one possessing gravitas. And it's this idea of a gravity or a weight or a dignity to a person in the way that they carry themselves. And it is the idea of conducting oneself in an honorable way. Whether or not you agree that John Kerry did such a thing is immaterial to us. But it's the idea that the way that you live, the way that you carry yourself, is to be in a way that is worthy of respect and inculcates in others a respect for who you are as a man of God. Men, your lives are to be lived in such a way that commands and necessitates the respect of those around you due to the way in which you carry yourself. Older men are also to be sensible. And interestingly enough, this carries the idea of sensibility, prudence. A man who is of greater years has no excuse not to be and should be marked by sensible and sound judgment, by a careful consideration of the Word of God to guide and direct your responses to life's ebb and flow and the decisions that must be made in light of the varying situations that arise in the course of everyday life. And finally, older men are to be instructed to be sound in three things: faith, love, and perseverance. And the Greek word underlying what's translated sound is literally healthy. It's terminology that we're familiar with. If you're familiar with the beginning of a will or some legal document, the person who is writing that will says, insert the name here, being of sound mind and body, to indicate that they have full possession of their faculties, that they are healthy in mind and body. Older men are to possess a healthy faith, a healthy love for others, and to possess a healthy perseverance, a steadfastness through the stormy seas of life. Having dealt with the character traits that older Christian men ought to possess, Paul moves on to older women in Christ's church. Read with me in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Perhaps in this regard, the King James Version translates the Greek here in a way that's more understandable than just this term reverent. It translated as behavior that becomes holiness. We're familiar with that idea of what it is for someone to be becoming. Okay? Someone who is becoming in the way that they look is pleasing. someone who is becoming in their behavior, is one that is attractive in their behavior, whatever that may be. It's the idea of putting forth what is attractive, what is proper, what is right of holiness. Behavior that becomes holiness, that demonstrates holiness. Older women are to conduct themselves in life in a manner that is befitting of the holiness that is the essence of the Christian life. Older Christian women are to approach every facet of their lives in a way that properly expresses the holiness of their God and of their calling as Christians. And this reverent way of living finds itself expressed in the following ways. Women are to be reverent, not slanderers and gossips, who use their words to spread tales about others. Keeping up with the latest salacious details about this or that person, and spreading those unfounded rumors and details to others, has no place in the life of a Christian woman. And unfortunately, we live in a society that hangs on every word of gossip that comes down the line. And whole industries exist for the purpose of starting and spreading rumors about the character and personal lives of others, whether or not those rumors have any grounding in the truth. And perhaps many of you are familiar with the tabloid magazines that line the checkout aisles of the grocery store. And it's easy to have your eye drawn to all of the things splashed across the front pages of whatever it may happen to be that's right there before you. Magazines that are filled with slander and gossip. And while those magazines may be an extreme example, the fact is that this mentality of taking a perverse pleasure in the unsubstantiated and sordid details of the private lives of others and spreading those details to others is a problem in the Christian church as well. And women, you are not to be numbered among those who either participate in the beginning of or the furthering the spread of such things, especially if there is no substantiating truth. And even if there is some truth to such things, they still ought not to be broadcasted to any and all willing to lend a listening ear. And you ought not to lend your own ear to such things. You certainly ought not to spread them. Let your conversations be filled with those things that uplift and edify, not those things that tear down, defame, and besmirch. And closely related to this second negative, or to this is the second negative expressed here. Older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. And the proximity of these two negative statements indicates a relationship between the two. The proclivity to drinking wine excessively goes hand in hand with a proclivity to gossip. As one commentator put it, it loosens the tongue, so to speak. That is, of course, not to exclude the behavior that accompanies excessive drinking as well. Behavior that is often, if not always, opposed behavior that befits holiness. Rather than these things, women are to be teachers of good things, things that are morally good and fitting. Before we progress further, in light of these two verses and these character qualities that older men and women are to possess, you older men and women ought to be encouraged and strengthened, knowing that your purpose and function in the church of God doesn't diminish with age. Though the capacity to do the physical things that you once could have done may be diminished, your capacity to be an example and encouragement to the younger generation, to disciple them in proper Christian conduct, certainly has not. It is regrettable that in our culture, older believers are not valued with the reverence and respect that they ought to be. And in the Christian church, such a condition ought not to obtain. Younger men and women, covenant children, you should be looking to the godly older men and women that God has blessed you with here for counsel and wisdom, for an example of what the Christian life looks like in those in whom the Spirit has been working for many years. And at the same time, one's age should not be an excuse for doing nothing and contributing nothing. For being uninvolved in the life of the church and neglecting the spiritual welfare of other brothers and sisters in the church. Your purpose and responsibility in the body is to live in a manner that reflects Christ. That's a purpose that is not completed until your life here on this earth is done. Do not become weary in well-doing. Live out sound doctrine. In our text before us, Paul now moves on to a blending of the older women and the younger women together, looking at verse 4, so that they, being the older women, may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And though the older women are not explicitly instructed to do the things that they are to teach younger women to do, good and necessary inference demands that we recognize that older women themselves must be and do these things in order to instruct younger women to do these things. Older women, you really get hammered pretty well in this passage. There is much for you. Indeed, it is through your life and example, as well as word, that you are to teach younger women to love their husbands and their children. This is the idea of devotion to one's husband and children. Women, your family really ought to be your primary focus outside of your relationship to Christ. Indeed, inside the context and parameter of your relationship to Christ. Your actions and your disposition ought to reflect the love that you have for your husbands and your children. You are not to be characterized by the selfishness that marks so many women in the world around us, where their families take a back seat to their goals and ambitions, where their love and care for their families is contingent upon their emotions and their feelings. And too many women in this present age view their husbands or their children or both as burdens and obstacles that prevent them from leading fulfilling lives. Your satisfaction and your fulfillment ought to be found in your loving care for your families in obedience to Christ. Likewise, women are to be sensible. And this is the same word that we have seen in verse 2, and it's the same Greek word spoken of older men. Possessing that sound judgment in decision making. And for you single ladies who are here today, though the idea of loving your husbands and your children at this moment in time in God's will is not applicable, though you should be paying attention for, Lord willing, one day when that will be the case, this sensibility is something that now you ought to have as part of your character as one who professes the name of Christ. And it is just as incumbent upon women to make decisions and judgments carefully and thoughtfully in light of God's revelation in His Word. Women are also to be chaste or pure or holy, as we find here, not characterized by the pervasive immodesty that characterizes our culture. In your speech and in your conversations, and in your actions, in your dress, you are to reflect a purity and a modesty that is becoming of holiness. Women are to be workers at home. Women should be about the business of keeping a good home and attending to the duties associated with caring for their homes, not just in terms of the physical dwelling place, but of caring for their husbands and their children, as we've already seen. For you wives and mothers who work outside of the home, your work outside of the home is not a reason to neglect your duties within it. And for you women who are stay-at-home mothers and wives, your days ought not to be spent in idleness, neglecting the needs of your home. The stereotype of that mother and wife who sits around all day at home eating bonbons and watching soap operas is something that really ought not to characterize a Christian wife and mother. Women are to be kind and gentle. They are to be subject to their own husbands. And this concept of subject, this concept of submission to the husband as the head of the home, is perhaps the most difficult one for Christian women to embrace in our egalitarian culture. And certainly the world around us has lost all sense of proper roles within the home, and the idea of the submissive wife is scoffed at. It is viewed as the relic of a bygone misogynistic era. And it should not be lost on you wives that this injunction concerning subjection to your husband is expressed in more than just this one passage. It is one of fundamental importance to who you are as a Christian wife in a Christian home. And we may joke about the wife being the neck that turns the head, but such a condition is contrary to the biblical witness. Yes, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and their function as head should be tempered by grace and a self-sacrificing love. But women are to submit to their husbands, and that submission is not conditioned upon a man's faithfulness to his calling, but it's conditioned upon the very command of God. Paul closes his discussion of the age-related character qualities of the Christian church with one admonishment to the younger men. Verse 6, "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible." Once again, we find that common theme that we've already seen with older men in verse 2. We've seen with older women and younger women in verse 5. And see it again here in verse 6. And that is, young men are to be sensible. And it carries across again that idea of sound judgment. And it certainly seems that younger men get off a bit easy in light of the brevity of admonition to them here. But it's readily apparent that due to its presence here in God's Word, that this particular character quality is one of utmost necessity among younger men. And in the culture around us, it is almost expected of young men to sow their wild oats, to live out the passions of their impetuous youths and get it out of their systems, as it were. It is considered normal and acceptable for young men to engage in the immature stereotypes that prevail in our society. And the scriptures know nothing of such an expectation. And young men here, married, unmarried, young covenant men, this idea of sensibility is one that you should be striving toward even now in your youth, rather than waiting until you have experienced the pleasures of what the world promises. Obey God now, not later. Rather than live a life of impetuous, immature, and impulsive living, you ought to be characterized by a soundness in your judgment, by a wise decision-making in according to with the doctrine of God. And your age is no excuse for poor decision making. In closing this section of age-related character, it should not be lost on you men who are elders that Paul instructs Titus in verses 7 through 8 to be an example of what it is to live in a way that is fitting for sound doctrine. Verses 7 and 8, this is being said to Titus, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And Titus is instructed to be a pattern of good deeds to those over whom he has been tasked with the great responsibility of teaching those things that are proper for sound doctrine. And this pattern is borne out in the very doctrine that you are to teach. You are to hold your doctrine in integrity, purity in doctrine. And this has reference back to what we've seen in chapter 1. There, Paul speaks of false teachers teaching things that they ought not for sordid gain, for dishonest gain. And the privilege of teaching God's people is not to be sullied and corrupted by impure motivations. Teach in sincerity, with a love for God's people and their spiritual welfare as your primary concern and your sole motivation. This teaching is to be done in reverence. You have been given a high calling and a weighty responsibility. Is certainly not something to be taken lightly, but one that demands a reverence and a seriousness. You have been given the care over men and women's souls, and you are handling the very Word of God. And take that call seriously and handle it with care. Likewise, you are to be incorruptible, above reproach, not swaying from the truth of the Word of God by temptation. And your speech ought to be marked by a soundness, both in your teaching and in your daily conversation. Your speech ought to be flavored by the truth of the Word of God, and always reflect that truth, whether in your everyday conversation, your conversation in the care of the people of God, or from the pulpit. And nothing should come out of your mouth that gives just cause for another to bring an accusation against you. All of these character qualities listed in these 8 verses are the character qualities that are the product of and comport with sound doctrine. They are things that flow from understanding and embracing sound doctrine. But the underlying root and foundation for why it is that sound doctrine ought to be accompanied by sound living finds expression in the remaining verses of this passage. Verses 11 through 14 lay out the reason that Christian conduct ought to match Christian doctrine. You may have noticed that in verse 5, Paul closes the list of things that are to mark godly women by the phrase that the word of God will not be dishonored. And in closing his discussion of the proper behavior and character of bondservants in verse 10, Paul says that this proper behavior is so that bondservants may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And why is it that the failure of Christian men and women to live in accordance with sound doctrine provides cause for the Word of God to be blasphemed? And how is it that when Christian men and women live in accordance with sound doctrine, the doctrine of God is adorned? It is because of what the doctrine of God is and what it teaches. Look with me at verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Sound living ought to be in accordance with sound doctrine, because sound living is the content of sound doctrine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us. And that phrase, instructing us, shouldn't be lost on us. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. And the doctrine of the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly living. As verse 16 of chapter 1 has already shown us, those who do not live in accordance with sound doctrine deny the very God that they profess to know. To live a life of unrighteousness, characterized by a lack of self-control, temperance, purity, love, faith, holiness, all of those things mentioned in the foregoing verses, is to deny God himself. It is to live contrary to the grace of God, the grace that comprises the whole of the Christian life and faith. That grace is the very root of our salvation. It is a failure to apprehend with the mind and the heart the unfathomable grace of God manifested in salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. To the contrary, the grace of God in salvation teaches us that we are to live sensibly, there's that word again, righteously and godly in this present sinful age in which we live. A sensible, righteous living that has as its focus the return of the Savior who gave himself for us. The Savior who gave himself for us, not merely so that we might escape the just wrath and judgment of God that we deserve, but so that he may redeem us from every lawless deed, so that he might purify for himself a special people, a people zealous for every good deed. Why is living contrary to sound doctrine a cause for dishonor? Because it is a denial of everything that the gospel is. It represents God as contrary to who he is. The unbelieving rebels of this world have enough reasons to dishonor God out of their hatred for him. They don't need God's people to add fuel to the fire, to give them in their corrupt minds a just reason to hate him. How often do unbelievers use the ungodly behavior of Christians as a means to reject gospel grace and to mock and ridicule the God of Scriptures and his people? How often do they rub their hands in glee when men who profess to be leaders of God's people fall into heinous and public sin? What a travesty it is when those who claim to be the children of God live as children of the devil. How is it that the Christian can adorn the doctrine of God by living in accordance with sound doctrine? Because in doing so, the purpose of God and the salvation of his people is revealed and made manifest. His great and glorious grace is put on display in the lives of the people that he has redeemed as he transforms them by the power of his Spirit. So then, Christians, brothers and sisters, apprehend the grace of God and his great salvation and live out its teaching. adorn the doctrine of God with a life that His grace has provided and wrought within you. Examine yourself. See if these things are what characterize you as those who have been redeemed from every lawless deed, to be that people being purified for Christ's own special possession. Be zealous for good deeds, that Christ may be magnified in you, and that your Father may be glorified. Pray with me now. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that great salvation that you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the freedom you have procured for us through Him that allows us to be free from captivity to sin, that we no longer are bondservants of sin, but rather we are now your servants, slaves to righteousness. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a word, that you have not revealed to yourself or to us who you are and what you would have us to do. We thank you that you have indeed given that revelation so that we might know what sound doctrine is, and that you have given us your Spirit so that we might live in a way that adorns your doctrine and magnifies your name and lifts up your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, by your Spirit, open our minds to understand and receive your word. And by that self-same Spirit, humble our hearts to make us doers and not hearers only. That in each stage of life that each one of these dear saints is, they might be equipped and furnished to do good works for the name of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.